But I wanted to just remind you where we're at. We're in the middle of a series called Our Faithful God. We are on sermon 3 of this, and we have already looked at the covenant of works with Adam. We have looked at the covenant of grace inside that. We've then looked at the covenant of life, and now we are looking at the covenant we call of promise, the Abrahamic covenant. So that is going to be what we focus upon today. And this particular sermon is one of, well, this whole thing with Abraham is one of my favorite things, because it shows us how Jesus is the fulfillment of all of the promises that God has made. So before I begin to look at the scripture, have you ever been in a spot where someone trusted you, or you trusted someone, but you or they, whichever way it goes, were still struggling because of what they were experiencing? What is it that you needed to trust them? Well, Psalm 103 tells us that God is our Father who shows compassion upon us like children, and He knows that we're made of dust, and He knows our frame and the frailty of it. And so God, our faithful God, we will see today, shows us compassion by making promises, making a covenant, and giving signs to testify to us as His people. And because of this, we can have confidence in all God's promises, just like Abraham did. That's what we're going to see today. And so a background before we read the text is: a perfect world was created, one without sin, one that was unspoiled. Then sin reached, after the, it was quite some time, a terrible apex, such that God destroyed all humanity except for Noah and his family. And after a fresh start, humanity went right back to rebellion at the Tower of Babel. God told them to go out into the world and spread out, and they said, no, we're going to stay here in the plains of Shinar. And they stayed there, and they refused to fulfill God's creation mandate. And they refused to make God's name great throughout the world. And so they didn't fulfill God's purpose. And because of their rebellion against God and His purposes, He then scattered them throughout the earth. This is the background leading up to Genesis 12, and then 15 and 17 as well. And this is the background of the story of God's covenant with Abraham. So I'm going to go ahead and read just a little spattering of the verses. We'll have them on the screen. I'll just read through those, and then we'll go from there. So if we could go to that first scripture there on the screen. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. We move along to chapter 15. Verses 12 to 19. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On the day, that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God." And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. Both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall be surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God is forever. And all God's people said, Amen. Father, I do ask that you would pour your spirit out upon us today. Pour your spirit upon me that I might speak only your words, and it would be to your glory, that Jesus Christ would be exalted, that you, Father, would be exalted through him, and Holy Spirit, that you would be praised and glorified as well. I pray that you would make this word go deep into our hearts, and that you would allow us to see Jesus Christ, and it would change the way that we think, the way that we act, and the way that we live. And we praise you and ask that you would allow us to worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, have you ever been in a situation where you were minding your own business and all of a sudden somebody came up to you and said, "I want you to do this." And it was like pretty significant. And you're like, "Who? Me?" And then you went ahead and did it. You might find that to be the case when maybe you get into a group at school or something and they tell you to go, they say, "We want you to lead the group." And you're like, "Me?" Right? You could find that at work when you're put on a project that weren't sure that you could do, and they ask you to do it. Same thing at school. They're asking you to do things. Maybe they're asking you to watch the kids. The teacher asks you to watch the kids when they leave the room for a moment. You're like, "Me?" At any rate, we're going to look at our first point called God's covenant promise. This is from Genesis chapter 12, 1 to 9. And in these verses, we see that Yahweh, the Lord, promised that he would bless all the families of the earth through Jesus Christ. Really, Abraham's offspring. We read that in Galatians, by the way. And it said that he didn't give the promise to seeds, but to seed, one, and that one is Jesus Christ. So God's covenant promise is that he would bless all the families of the earth through Abraham. Now, I want you to notice something in the beginning of this verse if you look at chapter 12, verse 1. In chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram," so I'll pause there for a moment. Abram was an idol worshiper. His father was an idol worshiper. He wanted nothing to do with Yahweh, the I Am, the Lord God. He had his other gods, and they were enough. And he, in the land Ur of the Chaldees, with his father, was perfectly content living as an idolater apart from God. And God comes and says to Abram, this is a fundamental concept in the scriptures. God is the one who opens hearts. God is the one who gives the gift of faith. God speaks first. No one can come to God except Christ gives the Spirit and draws them. We know this from John chapter 3. A man must be born again. How do you born again? And he says how? He says that you have to be born by the water and Spirit. And he talks about that the Spirit blows where he wills, and where he wills, that's what happens. Salvation, Ephesians chapter 2, 8. Now, faith is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone may boast. Grace, God's mercy, comes to us, gives us the gift of faith, and we believe. The same thing that happened to Abraham happened to each one of you who trusted in Jesus. God called you. Have you ever thought about that? If you trust in Jesus, the maker of the universe, Yahweh, did the same thing to you as he did to Abram. Called you and said, take your heart of stone and make it flesh. That's what happened to you. We are in that same vein of Abram, that being given by God the gift of faith. But it goes on and says, he tells him to go from his country, to go from his kindred, to go from his father's house to the land that I'll show you. You ever thought about being told to go somewhere but not actually know where you're going? Like just go in that general direction? The land that I will show you? He just tells him to leave everything behind. And you know what it says in Galatians chapter 3:8. It says that in you, as he continues on in this passage, he says, I will bless you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I'll make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Blessed. You know what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 3:8 regarding in you shall all the nations be blessed? That he said that the gospel was preached to Abraham. Do you know that the last part of that verse 3 is the gospel? I didn't make it up. It says it in Galatians. That was the gospel. And Abraham believed the gospel. He saw the day of Christ through that and several other revelations. And this is the gospel. In Galatians 3:16, he says that through your offspring, the Galatians 3:16 tells us that the offspring promised in the land, which is, by the way, found in 12:7, then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your offspring I will give this land. That offspring was Christ. That's what Galatians 3:16 says. It wasn't a bunch of Israelites. They're going to get the land. You know who the land was promised to? Jesus. You know, there's this whole debate in Christianity about Israel and the restoration of Israel and all this other stuff. The land promise actually was fulfilled under David and Solomon, and the Bible actually says so. And the real land, the future land, the ultimate land, the land of rest, that was promised to Jesus. And in Jesus, you get that. And all the promises are yours in Christ Jesus. They're yes and amen. So we're not looking for the restoration of Israel. No, we're looking for the new heavens and the new earth. Because that is the land promise that we have that's still in effect. And so all the actions here, through him, the seed, that is Jesus Christ, all the nations, the Gentiles would be blessed. You are here because of this promise. You have the promise of Abraham. You and I, maybe some of you have Jewish roots, I don't know, but most of us are Gentiles here, not Jews. And we have been given Christ. You have the promises. It's yours. And so, Jesus Christ would bless the nations by taking the curse on himself. The curse of the broken covenant was put on Christ. And so the Gentiles could be brought in. And so all the actions promised here to Abraham are what God would do through Jesus Christ. That is point number one. God's covenant is promised, but it's promised to be fulfilled in Christ. Point number two, God's covenant initiated. This is Genesis chapter 15. Now, you know, it's easy for us to say we trust God until you get the biopsy results. It's easy to trust God until it's your mother or father that dies, till your sister or brother dies, till your child dies. It's easy to have faith when you aren't put to the test, isn't it? You can say it all you want. I believe, I trust in God. But when the rubber meets the road, that's when it's hard to trust. That's when it's hard to believe. But Genesis 15 shows us that God covenants to his own hurt, that he will keep his promises to bring about redemption through Abraham's seed, Jesus Christ. And I want you to look at what God does with faith. In Genesis 15, as you get in here, there's a context, okay, to this. Because Genesis 15, it says, after these things. You're like, well, what are these things? The Lord gave a vision. And then Abraham goes to God and says, it doesn't even say anything. It's just after these things happen, there's a vision. And then God says something. And then Abram responds. Genesis 15 is framed by Genesis 13 and 14. And do you know what happens in those two chapters? Abraham defeats four kings to save Lot. I think he's afraid of reprisal of four kings and four kingdoms coming after him. He had like 300 people. And then God, he says, I will be your shield. Fear not, I will be your shield. If I'm having four kings coming at me, I want a shield. Then Abraham refused a hefty reward for the people that he saved and the plunder of those kings. He refused to take a reward from the other kings, the king of Sodom. And he gave a tenth of his income to Melchizedek. And what does God say for that? He says, your reward will be very, very. It's like big, big. Your reward will be great. And then Abraham, to top the matters off, Abraham is over 75 years old, and God promised that through his offspring, the nations would multiply, and he doesn't have any kids. And so what does God do? God says, a little bit later, his offspring will be as the stars. Like, I don't have any kids. Your offspring will be as the stars. Wait a minute. God, what are you saying? I can't have my offspring as the stars because I don't have any kids. So then Abraham goes, and this is where he says, what will you give me for I continue childless? And the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. So slave servants could become adopted and they would become your children in effect. Okay, and this is when, and he goes on, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my house will be my heir. And that's when God says, no, this man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. And then he brings him outside and shows him his offspring. So you see the context. The context is, I don't have any kids. I've got this servant. And God says, nope, not your servant, through your kids. And God's like, but I don't have any kids. Abraham's like, I don't have any kids. And what does God say? He says, don't worry, your offspring will be as the stars. Go look outside. Like, now, look at verse 6. And he, Abraham, believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Remember, he preached the gospel. He looks in faith that the offspring, the seed of the woman, would crush the head of the serpent. You have this whole context going on. And what happens? Abram says, okay, I believe. I trust you. You gave up money. You went. You have kings that might want to kill you. And you don't have kids. And you believe that God will do all of those things for you out of faith. Faith is a gift of God and not of works, so that no man may boast. God calls Abram, and then God gives Abram faith. And so Abram believes the promise by trusting in Jesus' coming work, the promise of the gospel. And Genesis 3:16 promises of the promises of the nations, and the blessings, as it speaks of, are made to Abraham and his offspring, which is Christ, as I mentioned, and Jesus brings these blessings to all the nations, and he takes their curse. Faith is not what justifies per se. Do you know that? Faith is not what justifies you per se. It is Christ who justifies you. It is your faith in Christ, the Christ is actually who saves you, not your faith. Your faith wavers, right? One day you're like feeling really good, trusting God with everything. And then the next day you're like Abram and says, hey, I think I'm going to go take my wife's handmaiden and have a baby with her because I want an offspring and my wife's not having a baby. Even though God told him, no, that's not the way it's going to work. Our faith goes up and down. But yet, our faith, because it's a gift of God, is given to us. Add that gift, and we believe God, and God counts that as righteousness. And so, faith in God's promise that Christ's work justifies us, and we receive Abraham's blessings. That's the point. We are Abraham's children, and we also get his righteousness by faith. And so, if you look at verse 15, verse 7, and he said to him, I am the Lord God, I am the Lord who brought you out from the Ur of Chaldees to give you this land to possess. Does that sound familiar? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. The same language is used for Abraham as the Mosaic covenant. Interesting. Abram's relationship with God is not God's doing, God initiates. Now, in verse 15:8, Abram says, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it, referring to the land? And so, by the way, have you ever thought, well, isn't Abram doubting here? No, he's not doubting. Actually, he says, in the ancient Near East, okay, land treaties, land grants were a thing. You guys cannot just go to somebody's land and just take it. It doesn't work. You don't want to do that. Don't try it. Okay? You need to be given a deed. You have to purchase it. Abram is asking how he knows that he will go and get that land. And what's fascinating is verses 9 to 21 follow the patterns of ancient Near East land grant treaties. That's what happens. These next verses from 9 to 21 are the same thing that you would see in the ancient Near East for a land grant treaty. God makes a covenant with Abram saying that he's giving him the land, granting the land as God is the owner of all things. And so it follows this. The only difference between this and a regular land grant treaty is this one's unilateral. It's God doing it. It's not like these two guys make agreement and this guy gives money and this guy receives property or whatever. It's no, God is unilaterally saying, nope, you get this. So, in verse 9 to 10, Abram goes and he grabs five animals that are fully grown. That's the 3 years thing. These are fully grown animals. And he takes these animals and he cuts them in half and kills the birds by choking them, and he puts them in parallel rows. So this is a little analogy here, a little picture here, what we got going on. So you got some half of a bull over there and half of a bull over there, a goat there, you got a bird lying there, and you got blood everywhere, and you've got a nice path down the middle. That's what we're reading. That's what it says. And so Abram is there, and he is there all day long, and he's the birds of prey. You know, could you imagine if you had like raw meat sitting out here in the open desert, you know, whatever, and you know there's birds circling overhead and they're coming down, and Abram's got a little stick and he's beating them off, telling them to go away, running from this side, and they're coming on that side and running, and then he gets exhausted later in the evening and he goes to sleep. He falls down, he goes on that, say it's that side, he goes on that side of the animals and falls asleep. And it says that as he slept, a terrifying darkness came upon him. This is language in the Bible. Whenever you have terrifying darkness and deep sleep, it's actually this idea that God is going to come and give a revelation. God is going to come and speak. God is going to reveal something. And so God then goes and starts off and he makes a prediction in verses 13 to 16. Oh yeah, you're going to have all these kids and then they're going to get in Egypt for over 400 years. And then they're going to come out and they're going to get out of Egypt. And when they get out of Egypt, they are going to be rich. The Egyptians are going to pour all this money on them, and they're going to come out as this massively wealthy nation full of tons of people as the stars in the sky. And Abraham, I think, is probably a little confused, and God basically explains the reason why. He says, the reason why is that the iniquity of these other nations is not yet complete. God says, these nations have been doing a lot of wickedness, but they need to do a little bit more. And when they go that far and they push themselves over the edge with their sin and their iniquity and their transgressions, now my people are going to come in here and justly destroy those nations. So the nations, so you know, the world gets really upset at us. They read the Bible and they're like, well, God, it's just an angry God. He goes in, he just kills all these people, and the Old Testament is just filled with blood and gore and all this stuff. And you know, why don't I ever want to worship a God that does that? Actually, God gave these people 430 years to repent, to turn from their child sacrifices, from their gross sexual sin, from things that we wouldn't even dare mention. Evil, dark wickedness. God let them have over 400 years, and they kept on going deeper, darker, fuller into their sin. This is not just an angry God who's like, yeah, you know, 10, 20 years, these people, I'm upset with them, I'm going to wipe them off. Remember, he made the covenant of life that he wouldn't destroy the whole earth. But he didn't say he wouldn't destroy a whole group of people who are wholly bent on evil and doing terrible wickedness. God does not appreciate the killing of children through sacrifice. So, there's many other things that they did as well. And so God says that their wickedness doesn't warrant their annihilation yet. God is patient and long-suffering. You read that in 1 Peter, that God is patient and long-suffering. A day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. God is not slack with his promises, but he's being patient, waiting to draw people to him. Okay, then we move to verse 17. And then, as Abram is there, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch pass through. This is what we call a theophany. It is God showing himself in a picture, right? That's what a theophany is. God passes through. Let's think about fire. You want to know what this shows? Think of the burning bush with Moses later. Think of the fire on the mountain of Sinai. Think of the pillar of fire in the wanderings. This is the imagery of why God showed himself as a fire. This, he would reveal himself as fire, pure, burning, consuming, all-consuming God that he showed himself later. And then smoke. Why smoke? Well, the smoke, there was a cloud in the wilderness, and perhaps the smoke represents an inability for man to grasp or fathom or exhaust God. And so really what happens, though, is as God goes through the middle, this was the covenant ceremony. Both parties were supposed to pass through the middle because they were swearing on themselves an oath that may I be cut in pieces like this if I fail my end of the covenant. And where is Abram? Hanging out on the side. God says, I will go through, and if this covenant is violated, then it will be the end of me. The one who cannot not exist. The one, he says, I will not exist if I break my covenant. And interestingly enough, Abram, God's people, broke the covenant. And I do think that in this particular passage in 15, Jesus Christ is the one who is torn and cut and broken because of the failure of humanity, the failure of his people to fulfill their end of the covenant. And Jesus Christ is cut. Jesus Christ is wounded. Jesus Christ bears that. But there's a dual thing there, I believe, that God won't go off. So this is what we call a divine self-imprecation. And that is basically that he guarantees that Abram's descendant would get the land or God would die. And God cannot die. The land promise is seen under Joshua, actualized under David, and realized under Solomon. It's seen in 1 Kings 4:21. So just in case you're thinking to yourself, oh, well, the whole Israel land promise thing, that's a thing. You know, we're waiting for that to happen. No, it happened. It happened. And it's hard for people to understand this, but when you read the Bible and you start looking at it from a whole, listen to 1 Kings 4:21. Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from the Euphrates to the land of the Philistines and to the border of Egypt. They brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. That's the promised land. They got it all. The land of Canaan. It was all theirs. They had it. And so that's really important to remember. There were obligations, though, for Abram and his descendants, and that was loyalty. They would if they failed to keep them, then they would be destroyed. And God, by passing through that, ensures the compliance of Abraham. Do you know that? God going through is assuring that Abram will be compliant because Jesus Christ is the one that will fulfill it. So the compliance of the covenant of promise is done in Jesus. And so God then, he makes this solemn covenant that guarantees that Abram's offspring would have all the land he showed to Abram. And this covenant is the guarantee that God will fulfill the promise made in Genesis 12:2. And that Abraham would be a great nation. And just in case you're like, I'm not sure about this as well, I'll give you another passage that you can look up. And that is Nehemiah chapter 9. In Nehemiah chapter 9, it says that they got all the promise. They got everything that they needed. And so God is faithful, and he can be trusted to keep his promises. That's the point here. Every word that he says, you can bank on. Every word. Paul in Galatians 3:29 says, "And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. You see, since God said to Abraham that to your offspring I give this land, and we are Abraham's offspring according to the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul, then we are the ultimate recipients of Christ's promise." All that promise to Abraham was made to you in Christ. It's yours. Now, again, the whole land thing, you got to wait till heaven to get it. Right? The permanent thing. Because you ever thought about this? You know the land promise? Well, the problem with the land promise is, how do you have it forever if you die? Everybody died. Here's your land. They're all dead. Where are the people under Solomon? They had the land. They're dead. You can't have the land as a permanent, forever, everlasting possession unless you live forever. The land promise is only fulfilled in the new heavens and new earth after you will never die again. This is the logic of the scriptures, right? If you're looking for Israel and you're looking for all this, you're like missing the point. Hebrews 11 says that they were looking for a land that wasn't theirs. It was a land in heaven, and they're willing to leave behind the things of the world for the promise set before them to go to a place whose builder and architect is God. That's the new heavens and new earth, remade through fire and rebuilt by God. So, on to our third and final point, God's covenant sign. This is 17:1-14. In our culture, what does this wedding ring represent in general? On your left hand, what does it represent? That you're married, right? When you do your vows, what do? You put it on and you basically say, with this ring, I... Exactly. We understand signs. The ring signifies the truth behind it, which is marriage. It's a visible sign of something that's in some sense intangible, right? Because what is marriage? It's a covenantal commitment, right? So the idea is here in Genesis 17:1-14 that God shows that Israel and all God's people should take seriously God's covenant signs that he gives to his people And the application for us is that we should apply the sign of the covenant to ourselves and to our children. Now, 14 years have passed since God's covenant in Genesis 15. Abram is 99 years old, and his wife is 89. No kids. Sorry. The Bible, by the way, like, subtly mentions it. It's like, past the days of childbearing. It's like, she can't have kids. It's done. She's actually physiologically cannot have children. You understand this? If you've done your biology and studied in school, you'll understand that there comes a point in time when there's just no way to have a kid. All the substance is used up. You cannot have a kid. It's done. And God comes in and basically says to Abram, when he says, oh, I've got this wonderful young man named Ishmael that I had through my handmaiden. And God says, no, sorry, not it. And Abram's like, what are you talking about? Like, I can't, we're done, we can't have kids. And God says, in the Hebrew, it's Ani El Shaddai. You've heard this El Shaddai before. Ani El Shaddai, it means I am God Almighty. So when Abram's like questioning, like, whoa, how can we have a kid? He says, what? You don't think I'm the Almighty One? You don't think I have the power to restore into you the stuff that can be used to create a child? You don't think I can do that? Oh no, I am El Shaddai, the Almighty. I can do all things. And so, the unlimited God of unlimited power can make the barren fruitful. The God of unlimited power can make the barren fruitful. And so, Abram, what happens here is God then tells Abram, walk before me and be blameless. This, in a covenant, was what a king would require of his subjects. Obey my laws if you want my blessings. Otherwise, you end up in the slammer, right? Like, that's the idea. And so, my covenant in this passage in 17 is used 9 times. God says, my covenant, my covenant, my covenant, my covenant. God is in charge. That's what you see here. So then he says, I will multiply you very, very. And it reminds us of the previous promises that the Almighty God made. So Abram falls on his face, acknowledging that that's his master and he's the servant. And that's the relationship, that he's not in charge, God is. Abram is then renamed to Abraham, from the one that meant the father is exalted, Abram, to now the one that means the father of many. Abraham is the father of many. The exalted father versus the father of many. And it represents a change in character. It represents a change in destiny. A confirmation of God's initial promise. Can you imagine? You get renamed and you haven't you haven't had any kids through your wife, and he says that he's going to do the nations through, right? And you, every time somebody says your name now, it's father of many. You ever thought about that? Hey, father of many, how you doing? And you got like one kid. And that's not even the kid that is the one who's going to be it. And every time for an entire year, this goes on, right? Because there's a time lapse here. And so the father of nations that's spoken of here and royalty that's spoken of here is speaking of the Davidic dynasty, which is ultimately speaking of Jesus on the throne. The nations, you know, look at this room. Where are you all from? All over the world, right? You're originated from. All over. Right? From the south to the north, north. From the cold to the heat, right? From the east to the west, all over the place we're gathered here. You are the nations. Jesus Christ has fulfilled his promise by bringing in the nations. This room here represents that. And so he says the same covenant formula I talked about, I will be a God to you, right? This is the heart of the covenant that God binds himself to his people. And he says, I'll give to you and your offspring the land of your sojournings, even though the land is not fully consummated till the new heavens and the new earth. And the climax of the covenant in 9 to 14, it says, keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations, Abraham's obligations, he says, as for you. So you've got, as for me, I'll do this. As for you, I'll do this. This is what's going on in a covenant, right? So he tells them to keep the covenant. Every male has to be circumcised. And slaves, children 8 days old, whether foreign or domestic. And here's the interesting thing. Why infants? They can't speak, can they? But at 8 days. But God speaks over them. God speaks over the children and says, these are mine. You are mine. Your children are mine. And God speaks a word over those children. And so you have this idea that they are included in the covenant. They are a part of God's family. So much so, he says, it's an everlasting covenant. And he says that if you break this covenant, you will be cut off. Moses decided, and his wife decided, they weren't going to circumcise their child. And do you know what happened to Moses? Well, he was traveling and wound up on his back, about dead. And Zipporah, his wife, came and circumcised their child, and God healed Moses. That's how seriously God takes the covenant. Your children, and God didn't change. God's not like, oh, I like children in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, I don't like them anymore. Who thinks that? It's the same thing. God, that's why 1 Corinthians says, your children, the children of a believing parent, whether one or two of them, your children are holy, set apart. They are God's. They have all the, they have the covenant. They have the teachings. They've experienced the Holy Spirit as they're in church and they see Christ and they hear Christ. All of these things are theirs in Christ Jesus. They simply have to be given the gift of faith when it comes time to believe. We don't believe that just because they're in a covenant, somehow they're like redeemed. No, circumcision was a dual sign. It was death and life, right? It represented death and life, the cutting off. And what's interesting is God uses wordplay and he says to them, he says, they will be cut off. And so it's basically, you be cut in or be cut out. Obey me, follow me, be cut in, you're in the covenant or you're out. Obey my commandments, fulfill my covenant, not because they earned it, because that they were saying that we are God's and he is ours. And this covenant in our flesh, and that covenant in the flesh was a sign of where the reproduction occurs, and where that reproduction occurs, that was evil at its core. All the thoughts and men, intentions are evil continually. Humanity is evil at their core. And so circumcision is a sign striking at that, striking at the evil and saying, no, a different redemption needs to happen, not through your works, but by a redeemer, the promised seed who will come and who will save you from your sins, taking his sin, taking your sin upon him and giving you his righteousness. That's why the sign of the covenant. But those who were not circumcised were cut off. And those who were circumcised but didn't follow God, they were also cut off, which is why Moses tells them to circumcise their hearts and not just their flesh. Because it's not just a sign physically, it's also has to be matched by a heart underneath. But that doesn't mean you exclude children from the covenant because their heart's not there yet. No, you bring them into and draw them into the covenant. Okay, so let me wrap this up. There is this choice here. He that is not himself, literally the Hebrew, he that is not himself cut will be cut off. That's literally what it says. He who is not himself cut will be cut off. This is the choice. Be cut in or be cut off. Those who don't submit to the sign have broken God's covenant and they forfeited their privilege of being a part of God's covenant community because they don't think that this sign was simply something to point them to the redemption that God had already done. All right, so Abraham obeys immediately that very day. You think about doing something like that day, I think I would have been like, I need a little bit. But if he does it that day, that day, immediate obedience. The covenant is so serious, I'm going to do it now. And it's, by the way, the point was to remind God of his covenant promises, the point of circumcision, to remind God of his covenant promises and to remind God's people that they must live in loyalty to the covenant as a member of his covenant family. They confess that they are God's covenant people by that sign. They live in hope of all God's promises. And Colossians chapter 2 connects the same thing, and baptism is a sign of that same confession. And so this It says it's an everlasting sign, and essentially it is an answer. Jesus' person and Jesus' command. Jesus was circumcised. Jesus is the answer. He was circumcised. But Jesus then gave the great commission to baptize, not circumcise. You know that. Jesus gives a command to baptize, not to circumcise. And so Jesus' blood was shed so an end to all the bloody rites and sacrifices could end. He fulfilled them all. He was cut off from the land of the living so we would be joined in him in his death and resurrection. And Galatians 6:15 says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is anything, but a new creation is everything. And so baptism replaces circumcision and becomes the sign of covenant membership. As many as of you were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ, and there is no longer Jew or Greek, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. And so, in the new covenant, the sign is more expansive than it was before. So, because I don't have time, I'm going to take next week, and I'm going to go ahead, I'm going to do an entire sermon on why we baptize children in fulfillment of the covenant. Probably, you may have never heard a sermon on it before, maybe, but I'm going to do a whole sermon next week on that, of why it's important, and why it does it, and why it's biblical, and not wrong, okay? And so, that's what it is. But the point of all of this today is this. The covenant was there for Abram, named Abraham, and he was united to Christ by faith and looked to Christ. So the question becomes for you and I today, are we in Christ? Are you in Christ? Is the covenant yours? And do you believe that the covenant is for you and for your children after you? Do you believe that you, when God tells you to do a sign, like the Lord's Supper, baptism, that you do that sign because he says so, not because it's just good for yourself, but because you do it exercising faith. That's the point. And so, if you have not been baptized, we'll get this next week, you should be baptized. Baptism is a sign of the covenant. And so, God required it. Jesus says it. Why would we neglect it? We'll get into all that next week. Father, we thank you for your word. We praise you that you are a God who is good and a God who is gracious and kind. We pray that you would help us to walk as people who see that we are your people and you are our God. Help us to live like that in every way. And we pray these in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, we're going to go ahead and do a confession of faith. It's found in Westminster